look to you, to hear from you, what you would speak to us from your word. We thank you for our sin and misery, but you have elevated us. You have made us poor. Before we read, just to give you some background, this, of course, as you probably already know, is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. So these are very, very literally the last words that Joshua had to speak to the people of Israel. He has a reminder to give them, as well as a charge, a decision for them to make. And we want to look at that decision in particular and see if it is a decision likewise that we need to make today. But first he goes through and reminds them some things which are important to help them to correctly make that decision. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted, ye did not eat. Which ye planted not, do you eat. Sorry. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein he went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Okay, so as I said, this is the end of Joshua's life. It's the last thing that he said to the people. And he was relaying not only his own words, but also the words of the Lord, right? And what was it that the Lord said to the people? What was the message that the Lord wanted to speak to them? Well, he goes through all of the things that the Lord did to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, right? It's a reminder of all that the Lord has done to save them up to this point. He shows them how he takes them all the way back to Abraham, and how he brought Abraham out of his land, and how he rescued them from Egypt. And even on the way into to the land, all the wars and the fightings that they had there, he reminds them of how he delivered them from the Moabites. He delivered them from Balaam. And I find that interesting. You notice there that Balaam, this was a threat to Israel that the Israelites didn't even know about when it was happening. Balaam and Balak were up there on the mountain overlooking the people of Israel who are down in the valley. The people of Israel didn't even know what was going on there. And Balaam and Balak were trying to curse the people. And God was not allowing them to do that. So God was protecting them from dangers that they didn't even know were there, as well as from many dangers that they did know about. Right? So he reminds them all of these things so that he could bring them to this point of asking them a question. He has a decision that he wants them to make. And I want to focus on this decision, and I want to think about several different questions here. First of all, I want to know who is being called on to make this decision. Who is it for? Well, the Israelites, right? But let's just think about where these Israelites are in their journey, in their life, right? These are people who they have already been delivered from Egypt. They've already been brought through the wilderness and rescued through many dangers. They've been brought into the land. They've been given the land. They have conquered the land. So they're standing here really kind of after they've already experienced the salvation of God. Now Joshua has this, now I've got a decision for you to make. So I just want us to understand that this is not a decision that Joshua is asking them or anybody is asking them to make at the beginning, right? Moses may have asked the question at the beginning, though it's not recorded. Do you want to be delivered, right? Do you want to get out of Egypt? Choose today whether you're going to stay in Egypt or whether you're going to come with us and get out. That may have been a decision that they had to make at that time. But that's not the decision that Joshua is calling them to right now, right? These are the people of God who have already experienced the deliverance of God, the salvation of God. Now, it's only fair to note here that, yes, there were probably some people still alive who actually were alive at the time that they came out of the land of Egypt. They would have had to have been children at that time, less than 20, right? Younger than 20 years old, because we know that everybody who was older than 20 died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, right? But there were probably people who were young at the time that they were delivered that are still standing here at this time when Joshua is speaking to them. Now, how old would they be at this time? They would be pretty old. They would be probably at least in their 80s. Probably 80s or 90s. You see, Joshua is 110, but he was older than they would have been, because he was about 40 during the wilderness campaign. And so he may have been 20 years older than a lot of them, right? So they may have been 80s or 90s. Were there also children here that Joshua was talking about? I'm sure there were. Because it says here at the beginning of the chapter, even though he calls together people like the elders and the judges and the officers, but then it says in verse 2 that Joshua spoke to all the people. So the message that he gave here from the Lord was for all the people. So there were children there who hadn't seen the deliverance of God in the past times. There were people in the middle time of their life, right, who maybe saw some of them, but not all of them. But anyway, there is a decision that all of them need to make. It wasn't just for the young people. It wasn't just for the older people. It wasn't just for the people who were in the middle time of their life. There was a decision that all the people needed to make, right? And maybe some of them had genuine faith in the Lord, and I hope that some of them did. I feel certain that some of them at least did. But I also am fairly certain that not all of them did, right? And so there were probably some young people who they knew that their fathers and their mothers trusted in the Lord and were delivered out of Egypt, but now they needed to make the decision. And so there was a decision that the people of God needed to make, and it was for all the people. But understand, it was a decision that he is speaking not just, it was not just for people at the beginning of their life or people at the end of their life, it was for everybody. Okay, so here we are, and we're a variety of ages and places in our lives, right? There are some that are young, there are some that are older, there are some that are in the middle time of your life. Whatever you want to categorize yourself in is okay by me, okay? You can. Caleb, when he was 80 years old, he said, I'm still a young man. I've still got the vigor of life in me to do what the Lord has called me to do. So wherever you want to categorize yourself is okay by me. But we're all here, and the Lord has a decision for all of us to make. Okay, so that's one of the questions. Who is it for? It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Everybody in the assembly of God's people at that time needed to make this decision. Okay, so my second question about this decision that had to be made, when did it need to be made? When did this decision need to be made? We get the answer to that in verse 15, don't we? What did he say? Choose you this day. Choose you this day. When did this decision need to be made? Was there a sense of urgency in this? Was it something that they could say, well, okay, thanks for presenting these ideas. We'll think about it. We'll weigh it carefully. And we'll come back to you in a number of years or whatever when we feel like we're ready to make that decision. It wasn't the sort of decision that Joshua was calling for. He says, you need to choose this day. This is not something for you to put off. This is something that needs to be decided now. It's important. Okay, so all the people, all the congregation, the whole assembly of God's people were called together at this time. And it was a decision that Joshua wanted all of them to make, and it was a decision that he wanted all of them to make today. Okay, so here we are. We're sitting here. Could be that the Lord is speaking to us, each one of us, wherever we are, and he says, there's a decision that we need to make today. Today. Okay, so now the next question, which is an important question here, what was it that they were to choose? So, I mean, what was the choice? Was it a choice of who you were going to believe in? Well, not technically. I mean, that's a good choice, right? That's a good decision. That's an important decision. Who are you going to put your faith in? Who are you going to trust? That's an important decision. But again, that's not the decision that Joshua is calling for specifically right now. Hopefully, many of them already made that choice. We're going to put our faith in the Lord our God. I hope that many of them made that choice. If some of them didn't make that choice, they needed to make that choice today, right? If some of us here have not made that choice, we need to make that choice today. Who are you going to trust with your life? It's an important decision. But it's not the decision, strictly speaking, that Joshua is calling for. Does he ask them to choose what God you're going to make your God? Is that the choice that he lays out to them? Which God, of all the many gods that are out there in the world, which God do you want to just sort of set up as this is going to be my God? Was that the decision that he was calling on them to make? It's an important decision, but that's not the decision that Joshua was calling them to make, was it? No. What was he calling them to do? Who are you going to serve? See, that's a different question, right? Now, all of the questions are important, but what we're boiling down to here is when we understand the gospel, when we understand God's plan of salvation for us, God's plan of salvation for us, there is an important question in that larger spectrum of ideas that is contained in that idea. There's a question of what have you been saved for? Right? Were they back in Egypt and did they need to make the decision of whether they were going to stay in Egypt or come out? That was not the decision that they needed to make at that time, right? They had been delivered. They had been brought out of Egypt. They had been brought through the wilderness. They had been brought into the land of promise. But now there was an important decision to be made at that point in their lives. And basically what the decision boils down to is, what have you been delivered for? Why did God do it? Why did God bring you out of Egypt? Why did he bring you through the wilderness? He went through great pains to do it, and he reminds them of that, right? He reminds them of all that the Lord did to bring them out. And now he's asking them, basically, why? What should your response be to that?
And so the decision that they have to make, who are you going to serve? It's not enough to just say, I'm going to make Jehovah my God, and he is going to be the one that I worship. He is going to be the one that I acknowledge as my God. Great, made that decision, and now I can go on. It was not enough for them to do that. Joshua asks them to make this decision. You need to choose today who you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Now, what does that imply? The command or the decision of who you're going to serve. Service. What does that word suggest to you? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things that it suggests to me. The first thing that it suggests to me is some sort of action or activity. If we're talking about serving, doing service, that doesn't, you know, just sitting down and acknowledging, yeah, he's my God, that doesn't seem the wise. He's not really a servant, or she's not really a servant. So there is a certain implication of action that is suggested by that word. What's another one? The word I was going to use, I think you said devotion, which is a good one. The word I was going to use, which is just synonymous with that, loyalty. To be a servant of someone implies loyalty to that person or to that thing, right? Who are you going to be loyal to? Might be another way that we could ask this question. What is your loyalty to? Because a servant does not have the option of living for himself or herself. One who has pledged to serve, whether it be in the military, whether it be in any other kind of sphere or natural plane, in marriage, we serve one another. There is an implication of devotion and loyalty there. That I'm not allowed to just do whatever I think is best. I have to do what my master says, what my commander, whatever sort of situation that you want to apply it to. Right? So there's loyalty, and that in itself implies obedience. Right? So these are the things that are wrapped up in this idea, in this decision. It's not just who is your God. It's who are you going to serve. It's one thing to say, yeah, we know Jehovah is our God. We know he saved us, he delivered us, and we'll keep his altar and his temple and all the rest of it. But it's another thing to say, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua, in this passage, gives them some choices. He gives them some options. Now, it's pretty clear which choice he wants them to make, right? He doesn't leave that unknown. He makes that clear which choice he wants them to make. But he does give them some options. He says, if it seems evil to you, to serve the Lord, if that's not the way you want to go, then you make the choice. Who are you going to serve? And the options that he gives, I find interesting here, because there's lots of options that he might say. You know, he might say you could serve Chemosh, you could serve Baal, you could serve Ra. You know, he could go through a list of all these gods, but he doesn't present it quite in that way. Instead, he presents two distinct categories, right? There's two distinct categories that he presents other options besides serving the Lord. He says, you could serve the gods of your fathers who are on the other side of the river, the other side of the flood. Some translations have it, right? There's those gods. And then there's the gods of this land, the people among whom you dwell. You could choose their gods. Those are two distinct options there. And I'm looking at this and trying to apply it to ourselves and trying to think about what are the options that we have today if we are being called upon to make this same decision, who are you going to serve? What are the options that are being given to us? What options do we have? Well, these two categories that are presented, I find interesting in this way. So the two categories could be characterized in this way. There's the gods of your fathers, and there's the gods of this land, right? So the gods of your fathers has this draw or this appeal. It worked for them. There's tradition involved there. There's stability in understanding or knowing that have been worshipped and adored in the past and served in the past, even by our own relatives. So if it worked for them, why not let that work for me, right? That's the appeal of the gods of our fathers. And I just want to suggest that when it comes to our service, there is an appeal, there is a certain attraction to serving what we might call the gods of tradition. The things that, this is how it's been done. We like it, it's comfortable, it's worked in the past. But that's different than actively serving the living God. Now, we can even put this into the context of the church, I think. When we choose to serve, again, this is not about necessarily where you're putting your trust for salvation, but it's about where you're putting your activity, where are you putting your loyalty. And we can acknowledge God as our Lord and as our King and as the head of the church. But where is our service? Is our service merely to an idea or a traditional way of thinking? I'll tell you, those gods, call them gods, are much less demanding, much less exacting than what the true and living God calls for. Because when we choose to serve the gods of tradition, usually all it calls for is a commitment of a few hours a week, going to meetings, maybe adopting certain standards of living, at least externally, so that we appear to be living up to a certain moral code and things like that. That's all that it costs us to serve the gods of tradition, right? As long as we have that appearance of being religious, of being in good standing, so to speak, with the religious community or the church community. There's an appeal, isn't there? There's an attraction to letting our service just fall into that category. On the other side of things, there is also an appeal to the gods of the land, right? The gods of the land, that there's an appeal there, there's a draw there because that's what's popular, that's what's acceptable by the masses of people, right? And I think that a lot of times, even in Christianity and in our churches, there is an attraction, there is an appeal to try to set up things in a way that is attractive and that will appeal to the people. And that becomes our service, our motivation. And the appeal over there on that side, some people prefer the gods of the fathers, some people prefer the gods of the land. There's an attraction and appeal on either side. Sometimes the gods of the land are a little bit less demanding of our appearance or of our moral standards even and things like that. So that could be attractive. What we might call these things, we might call them different flavors of Christianity that people fall into, that people are attracted to for various reasons and various ways. But it is not our purpose to adopt a flavor of Christianity that appeals to us. The choice that lays before us is, yeah, if you want, you can serve that. You can serve that. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Our service, our loyalty, our devotion, our activity and our action is not just to a flavor of Christianity. It's not just for keeping up the appearances of tradition, nor is it for just to make something appealing to the crowds or to the masses. It's not for any of those things. My loyalty is to the living God, and my obedience needs to be to Him. Yes, I am called upon to serve the living God. What does that mean? What does that entail? You know, I find an interesting progression, because Joshua says, as for me and my house, that's his most famous quote, I think, maybe in all the book of Joshua, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? That's what we embroider on our walls and things like that, posts on our walls. And that's great. What is he saying? Yeah, I think in Joshua's own life, we can see this progression. If you look at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and even back before in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers and things like that, when Joshua appears, when he's mentioned, he's always called the servant of Moses. He's referred to as the servant of Moses. But there comes a point, if you notice what we read here at the end of Joshua's life, in verse 29, when Joshua died, it calls him Joshua the son of Nun, not the servant of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So there was a transition that occurred in his life where he ceased to be the servant of Moses, and he became the servant of the Lord. Now, you might argue that when he ceased to become the servant of Moses was when Moses died, right? I mean, you can't really serve a dead person. And that's probably true. But it did not automatically follow. It does not automatically follow that at that moment he became a servant of the Lord. And I believe the time when that occurred, if we could point to a time, I think it happened in chapter 5 of Joshua. Do you remember when Joshua was preparing for the battle of Jericho and he went out by himself? Let's look. Joshua chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I think this is probably the moment in Joshua's life where he chose to serve the Lord, where the Lord presented himself to Joshua, not as just a God that's out there somewhere that we acknowledge as our God, but as the one who's come to claim his lordship in my life, what I'm doing right now in my campaign, in this battle. He has come to claim his lordship. And that's the moment that I have to make a decision. And I can't wait at that moment. When God comes and claims lordship, and he says, I'm not for you or for your enemies. I'm the captain, so you better decide where you fall. There's no time for waiting at that, but there's no time for considering. It's a choose you this day kind of a moment. You better choose right now whether you're going to line up and be, what does the Lord say to his servant? Or whether, I don't know, you go your own way. You choose your other gods to serve. You say, no, I think I'll keep things the way they are, where I have some exercise of control over things, and I get to decide what the campaign strategy is going to be and all that kind of stuff. No, he made that decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, what decision are we going to make? Because we're fast running out of time. This is a decision point in our lives. It needs to be a decision point. Choose you this day whom you are going to serve. Now, I know what our tendency is in this. Our tendency is to say, well, of course we're going to serve the Lord. Of course we're going to serve the Lord. But I just want to invite you to pause before you just kind of make that natural, easy answer, because you know it's the right answer. And to think about what that really means and involves. Because this is exactly what happens to the Israelites. Did you notice? The Israelites immediately respond and they're like, far be it from us to choose to serve anybody else but the Lord. I mean, after all, he delivered us. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us into the land. Of course we're going to serve the Lord. It's a matter of course. And Joshua says, hold on. Whoa, stop there. You're going too fast. He says, you cannot serve the Lord. Now, at first, that might puzzle us. Like, wait a minute, he just told them to choose to serve the Lord. And now they said, yeah, we'll serve the Lord. And he says, no, you can't. Why does he do that? And if that's not confusing enough, he goes on and says some perhaps even more confusing things. He says, he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Wait a minute. I thought God was a forgiving God. What does he mean? You know, some people say the God of the Old Testament is kind of a more exacting, judgmental sort of God, and the God of the New Testament is a more loving, forgiving God. I'm sorry, that's hogwash, I may use an expression. It's not a different God that we're dealing with in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we can see his forgiveness and his mercy just as much in the Old Testament as we do in the New. It's more clearly revealed in the New Testament for sure. But it's still there, and we see the character of God is the same all throughout. He doesn't change. What is he talking about here? Well, I think we need to understand this in the context of the decision that they're being called on to make. It's the decision for service. This, who are you going to serve? And in that decision, what he is saying to them is, when you choose to serve the Lord, you are committing your ways to him. It's not going to, he's not going to just say, oh, well, you can just be however you want. I don't care what your character is. I don't care what you do. I'm just going to overlook all of that. He's not going to do that. He's a holy God. And you cannot and should not expect that just because you decide you're going to serve him, that makes you qualified to serve him. As if God is sort of holding his hat in his hand and begging for people or something like that. You're getting the wrong impression here, he says. He's a holy God. You cannot serve him. Well, then what was the point of asking us to serve him? Well, the lesson that we learn, in particular in the New Testament, as this principle is revealed, yes, God is calling for us to serve him, to obey him. And yes, he is still a holy God today, just as much as he was back then. And yes, it is just as much true today as it was then that you cannot serve the Lord. But that is the whole point, really, of God's plan of salvation. Is that he can take us, unholy, unworthy, unrighteous, wicked sinners, and he can bring us up to be servants of the living God. And not just servants, but friends, sons, daughters, co-heirs with him. Not only does he say, yes, I will accept you as my servants, Again, it's still true today. He's not just going to overlook the sins and transgressions. He is going to deliver us from the sins and transgressions. He gives us his righteousness and his holiness to live a holy life before him in service to him. That is the gospel. If the gospel does not promise a changed life, then I'd just like to ask you, what good is it? Can I ask that question? What good is it if it does not change us and make us fit to be his servants? That is the highest calling. Even though the Lord Jesus attributes many more titles to us, again, as we said, sons and friends, you know, it's still the Apostle Paul, what he claimed was, here I am, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I care to be. A bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we choose today, who are you going to serve? Now, so they, even after this, they said, now we will serve the Lord. So we get beyond just sort of the knee-jerk reaction. Yeah, that's the right answer to give. That's the right thing to say. And say, well, you got to understand what this means. Got to understand what this is involved. It's got to be a decision, an act of the will to give ourselves, yes, we will serve the Lord, even though it's impossible. We will trust that the Lord, if he's calling us to serve him, if he wants us to be his servants, even though it's impossible, we're going to pledge ourselves to him. And Joshua says, your witness is against yourselves today that you've chosen this. So what about us? We've come to the hour of closing, and I want to impress upon you, I really believe that the Lord is telling us, whatever age we are, this is not a question that is just for the young people or just for the older people or just for the people who are in the middle time of their life. It's a question that all of us must answer. Choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? What is your allegiance? What is your loyalty going to be to? What is that going to involve? Are we going to be his bond slaves? This is what Joshua says. When the people said, this is their final response, the Lord our God will we serve. I pray it will be ours as well. Maybe just to recommit to him today. Maybe we've done this before. To remind ourselves of our pledge, of our loyalty, that we would say this with the Israelites, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. We need to learn to listen to his voice and obey it. That's what it means to serve him. To listen to his voice and obey. Not just sometimes, not just when it's convenient for us. That is our purpose. To listen to his voice, to learn to hear his voice. Just as we were talking about this morning, that sometimes we have to really remind ourselves, he is in our midst. He is here. He is here. Because we forget. It's not real to us. It's not the reality that we cling to sometimes. And the same thing is true. He is speaking to us. Will we listen to his voice? And will we obey it? Let's not be content to serve the gods of our fathers, just serving the gods of a traditional flavor of Christianity or a modern flavor of Christianity, either one. But that we really and truly pledge our hearts and our souls to serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word. And Lord, I stand here and just want to acknowledge